On today's Compassion Radio.
I spend a lot of time teaching and talking about the Holy Spirit and talking about His work in our life. And when it comes down to it, Graham, you have to either trust the Holy Spirit or trust your external controls that you have on people.
Back with me on Compassion Radio. It's been a while. Good friend of ours, John Fisher, the artist, the troubadour, the philosopher, the author. Welcome back to Compassion Radio.
Thank you, Graham. Great to be with you.
We sat down a couple of years ago or so in your front yard and waxed philosophic on situations in modern culture, in modern Christian music, the difference between when you started as one of the first of the Jesus music movement, how that's evolved into more of a worship band environment now. Along the way, you've always been kind of like the team chaplain. You rode the road with those people who started Christian music in this country in the popular sense, and you ministered to them because God kept giving you people that were broken, people that really wanted to express this new faith that was in their hearts, but didn't have a lot of connection, didn't have a lot of support from churches where they were coming from, but they were the ones that were speaking the truth to the youth of America during the 60s, 70s, and even early 80s. It was an interesting and formative time for a lot of Christianity. It was the era before the millennials were even invented or conceived of, so to speak. And yet, everything that's happening in the church today, I think, really flowed out of that culture in which you helped form back in the 60s and 70s. During that time, you always had a heart for the people on the margins, and you were willing to go to them and speak to them and speak about them to the rest of those who thought they had it all together, namely the organized church. It has evolved into a community now that you call the Catch. Can you define for us again what the Catch is and who you might find at the Catch?
The Catch is an online community. It didn't start out that way, but we have grown into it. It began with basically a daily devotional. A lot of people would call it a blog, which I did after getting started off with that kind of thing with the purposedrivenlife.com. I was a senior writer there for a year and a half until they shut down the whole purpose-driven operation. I found that I really like that daily process of going through my thoughts and the word and trying to connect it all and be real and do some kind of a daily contact with people. So I just kept it going on my website. And then we've just grown from there. Now we have church on Sunday nights at 6 p.m. and we use Facebook Live for that. So people can chat. They can type in messages or they can just stay outside and watch.
As far as I could tell, you were one of the earliest adopters of the technology for that purpose. Now, of course, every church in America is trying to figure out, how do I get my service online or we don't have one?
Yeah. How do I do it? We started also a Bible study on Wednesday nights, and we use Zoom for that. And that's been really fun. I'm very much enjoying that form because I can see people and I can see their reactions, and it's very much like having a real audience, which as a speaker and a singer, that's kind of my thing.
And I imagine you probably switch into more of a professorial mode when you're on Zoom calls because you're interacting with and picking up on the nuances and the questions and the raised hands in the room.
Right.
Is it a lot different than your Sunday service?
It's what we call an inductive Bible study, which is basically you study the Bible by asking questions, and then that forces people to get involved. And if they're not involved, you know, I'll call on their name and ask them a question. So, it's really going pretty well. But as far as your real question about who these people are, well, that is kind of hard to tell. But we know from whatever feedback we've gotten, and we have done a couple research projects with our people. As you say, we have probably the disenfranchised. We would call them the disenfranchised of the church. That's not all of what we have, but to a large extent, those people feel accepted. You know, our vision is to introduce the gospel of welcome to everyone, everywhere. And we define the gospel of welcome by saying grace turned outward. And we take in the grace of God. Once you go to the bottom, once you're down there, guess what? Everybody else is down there with you. So here, have some of this. It's very much the one beggar showing another beggar where the food is.
Yeah, and that's one of your famous lines from your songs. I've been talking with some other authors, people that you probably know personally, namely Philip Yancey earlier today, who talks about the leveling that's been happening.
Mm-hmm.
There is no more celebrity culture that's being fed or being buoyed up by the masses. Everyone's down in the same level in their basements trying to stay connected with people or do what they can do to produce something positive to encourage others during this time and not feel like they're irrelevant. But that means that the greatest and the most expensively produced people on the planet are using the same technology that I'm using to talk to you right now.
That's right.
We at least have that benefit of being able to be humbled together by force. But it's also kind of a forced isolation. When I was talking to Philip about the difference between isolation and solitude, it was more than just about perception. It is about an expectation. Isolation is usually something that's forced on us. And we would say that most of the lockdowns that have happened across America and around the world have been enforced by governments to try to slow the progression of this virus. And it feels very insulting to our notion of freedom and rights. And yet there's another thing we're called to be in solitude from time to time for a reason and to a place and to a purpose. And that God has a whole different knowledge of what can happen in alone times than we even have, because we're either stuck in the idea of I'm being forced here, I'm being punished, or I make a choice myself to go be alone because I just need to get away from everybody. But God's got another one. It seems like he calls us to himself to go out and go away to be with him. And that's the kind of solitude that Jesus seemed to show throughout his career and model for us. And yet you are dealing with people that are on the margins that if they have no community at all, there's a lot of people emotionally and mentally at risk if they didn't have some connection. And yet you started this years ago. This catch community is growing out of the margins of the unseen people groups, the folks that the church would not and has not really reached out to. So describe for me the kind of treasure that God has brought to you in this community.
I would say the thing I love about it is that we're surrounded by lots of honesty. And when you can't see someone and you're not there in person, people feel safe and they feel a lot safer to be honest about their fears, their sexual orientations, their questions, their confusions, things that they would not open up to their church or a small group in person, they will open up to us. We really started tapping into that when we started a prayer ministry. What happens with the prayer ministry is that you find out people will call in and say, my daughter is pregnant and she's unmarried and please pray for her. And you get the idea that they are purposely keeping her out of the house. And as soon as that red flag goes up, and my wife, Marty, has been pretty much in charge of the prayer ministry and then the counseling ministry that's come out of that. She'll start an email and then call and talk to people like that. And she will tell them, you know, when your daughter fell off her bike and skinned her knee, did you close the door on her? Or did you let her in and you took care of her? What are you doing? You know, and Marty's really good at that without pointing a finger, just asking questions and helping people to see what they're doing. And we watch huge changes happen in this way. And I can't help but think that a lot of that would have been under the rug in their churches. Not always. There's some really good, honest groups out there for sure. But a lot of people haven't found that kind of freedom in their church gathering.
I would imagine that because you're focused on being a ministry to recovering Pharisees in one regard, or those who have never been accepted to start with, that don't think they'll ever find their identity inside the gospel. They really believe that they've already been shunned from it because of what they believe about what God says and about what other people say God says. We're not trying to make a moral assessment here and try to come down on any particular political issue, but it is safe to say that whether or not we agree with something or have to agree to disagree for a while, there is something to be said for just reading the red letters. Whatever Jesus did, wherever he went, whether we think we're prepared for it or whether it meets our code, our honor, our ethic, if Jesus went there, it kind of trumps our own value system and ought to be resetting our moral compass. Where have you had to go, John, in the years since you started this ministry that you were not expecting to have to go in order to be the hands and feet of Jesus?
Oh, my. Whoa, that's a long process. For 23 years, I had a column on the back page of CCM magazine,
which is
Contemporary Christian Music magazine. And I spent a good deal of at least the last 10 or 12 of those years asking lots of questions on that page about what was going on. What are we doing? I question that we have basically adopted the world's standard for stardom and for personality cults and all of that stuff. We just took it on, and I just kept asking questions about that. Yeah. And I put a lot of that stuff into books. The latest one actually that came out of those writings we called Fearless Faith, but the subtitle is Living Beyond the Walls of Safe Christianity. Because, see, I realized that safety was more important than anything.
In the minds of the church.
Or at least the Christian culture.
Yeah.
You know, with Christian radio and all of that. Safety and the need for safety is driven by, guess what? Fear,
yeah,
of course.
Exactly.
And fear has no place in the life of a believer.
Can we really say that we agree with John Fisher's statement about fear? And if fear really has no place in the life of a believer, what do we do with it when it comes after us like a predator in the night? Well, John's got more to say on that in just a moment. Right now, though, I want to remind you that whatever happens in the months ahead, we're going to get through this, but not alone. We really need each other if we're going to see victory over fear and all the other enemies to a real, faithful living in this world. Please know that we deeply appreciate and value you. You, your prayers, your support, and friendship, especially in immensely challenging times like these, are what keeps us going. Thank you. This unusual media ministry that we are, bringing you the frontline kingdom news you probably won't hear much about anywhere else. Your courage and faithful giving keep us on the air, in the arena, standing with you to help the kingdom keep growing in the 21st century. Here's how. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. We can't do this work any other way than with you. And know this, your gift is deeply appreciated. Thank you for loving us in this way.
The need for safety is driven by, guess what? Fear,
yeah,
of course.
Exactly.
And fear has no place in the life of a believer.
Yeah.
So something is definitely wrong here. And so I've just been, you know, tooting that horn a little bit louder and louder as I got older and got more free to where I don't care what people think about me anymore. And so I'm back to being what I think I started out with is more of a prophetic voice in the church and in the culture. So that's kind of where we are now. I'm very excited to be there. And I'm excited about the millennials. I think we actually have attracted a number of millennials. I think that's because we speak honestly and we speak the truth and we talk a lot about grace and we don't talk a lot about behavior issues. We talk about the heart and we talk about your commitment in your heart to Christ and what does that mean and your relationships in the world with people and that the gospel is built on relationships. It's not just going out and proclaiming a message. It's loving people right where you are.
Okay, and, John, hold there for a second and win me over. Win over the Pharisee that's in me, okay? When you say that it's not going to be about your lifestyle, your choices, and other kinds of moral questions, we're not going to even deal with that. Most of us who grew up with a culture which said the gospel is supposed to be transforming, and we keep talking about what we've been saved from, we don't talk much about what we're saved to, and therefore we leave a lot of room for fear in our lives, and we just call it concern, we call it being wise or prudent. We don't confess that our fears are keeping us from intimacy with God, and we hide that away. So win me over on this point. If you don't talk about morality or life change that actually you could see demonstrative behavior that's different from the person you were before, how could that possibly be the gospel?
Because the gospel is love. And the gospel is forgiveness. And the gospel is acceptance. That's where we begin. And so our arms are open. We don't go through a checklist. We don't try to fix anybody before we accept them, before they come in the door. They're in. It doesn't matter. And then once you're in, the gospel becomes, the change becomes the new covenant ministry. What the Holy Spirit does inside of a person. I spend a lot of time teaching and talking about the Holy Spirit and talking about his work in our life. And when it comes down to it, Bram, you have to either trust the Holy Spirit or trust your external controls that you have on people.
I think we're also more than willing to give special dispensation to the thief on the right hand of Jesus. We say that he repented from his sins. He didn't repent. He had no chance to repent. He hadn't changed anything about his life, but he confessed his sinfulness, and he just asked a favor. Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And then Jesus promises him something that he was not asking for, which went way beyond his expectations. So we're willing to indulge that because, hey, Jesus was there. They were both dying. Give the guy a break. But the rest of us, the rest of us come to Jesus, and we probably have 10, 20, or 30, or 50 years ahead of us. Probably. And then we go about living our lives and we keep running into the same things that tripped us up for the past 20 or 30 or 50 years. And we end up in a place of being judged for our unrepentant life. And we look at that and say, well, the gospel can't really be true for me. Or if it is true, it's got to be different than what I thought it was or what I was told it was. It's time to go back to the rule book.
Well,
what's your message to those people that are stuck in that rut?
Well, you know, I have spent a good deal of time studying the Pharisees because I am one. And having grown up in the evangelical church, I am very well aware of the dangers and the pitfalls of being a Pharisee. I think the Pharisees are in the picture there with Jesus because that kind of old covenant religiosity is the greatest enemy of the gospel. It's not Satan. It's not all the, you know, all these evil things. I think it was C.S. Lewis who says it's the good that's the enemy of the best.
Yeah.
You know, and Jesus was constantly saying, it's the sinners that I came for, not those who, he didn't say are righteous, who think they are righteous.
Mm-hmm.
If they think they're righteous, how do they think they're righteous? Well, they think they're righteous based on some kind of law, some kind of standard, some kind of external expectation that they are keeping hold of.
Chock full of other loopholes that they avail themselves to.
There we are. Yeah.
Okay, that's a good theory. All of us can nod our heads and say, yep, I don't want to be that kind of Pharisee. And then you start talking to people who the church does not talk to, and you start saying that God loves you right now where you are, and here's the gospel of his love, the way he expresses it. No conditions. He just loves you. And the rest of the church looks at that and says, cheap grace. They're still saying that, John, and they will probably for a long, long time. Do we really want a cheap grace?
Well, I tell you, grace cost Jesus' life, so that's not very cheap.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what else I can say about that.
Yeah.
Just follow the Lord. Watch what he did. Watch the way he treated the sinners and the way he treated the religious people. And it's very, very obvious what the heart of Christ and the heart of God is.
In your situation, you're dealing with those that Jesus would sit down to have dinner with, and you're being the renegade, you're being willing to take the kicks and the screechings from the hyper-religious. You'll take the beatings if you need to. But does that really mean you're getting close to the gospel, that people are really responding to it and changing? Is there real life change going on when there are no conditions?
I think so. I think if you are preaching the gospel of welcome and you are preaching grace and the Holy Spirit's power in somebody's life and people are finding out about that, change will happen. It happens from the inside out.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way it happens. It does not happen from the outside in.
Yeah. I don't mean to be a naysayer at all because I'm confessing my own sense of entitlement to my culture and that I need to protect my culture as much as the gospel, as if I'm the one that's going to defend it from failure. And I can see the attitude of, if we really welcomed them in the way John's talking about doing, or the way he does online, we would never get the stains out of our pews.
Praise God.
So
that would be a miracle. That would be the church being the church. Finally, let's stain those pews, because the whole thing is, what about all those unstained people who are sitting in those pews?
Yep.
Come on. Where are they any better off than everybody outside? They are not.
Yeah.
Gosh, I love this one illustration I ran into. I was speaking at a church somewhere in Michigan, and the pastor, I found out they had a counseling ministry, and it was kind of a 12-step type getting out of addiction counseling, not just alcohol, but everything. And then I found the remarkable thing, the person leading that was the former pastor of that very same church, who realized he was out of control. He was an alcoholic. And so he pulled himself out of the ministry, went to AA, and I think he spent 10, 12, 15 years, I don't know, in the business world and just healing, getting things together slowly in his life. Then, amazingly, God led him back to the very same church, which is remarkable
right there.
And then he started his counseling ministry, and I love this. He said, you know, ever since I hung my shingle on the door, that door has been a revolving door. I've had no time, just one after another after another. And at that point, you then have to ask, where were those people before?
Yeah.
Where have those people been? Well, they've been right there, but no one gave them the permission to be honest.
Hiding in plain sight.
Yeah, yeah. So now they got it. And the whole view of the church has changed. And I know we're called saints in parts of the New Testament, but I like to think of us all as saved sinners, because that keeps us closer to the sinners. We got to stay close to the sinners, because we're no different. We're just saved, and we know how to get them saved. And the more a church is like that, then that's a church I want to go to.
Call it our gospel married name. I would have my full name dash sinner. And therefore, I identify with that family, not because I intend to stay sinful, but I know from where I come, and therefore I know how great my Savior is. John Fisher will be back again with us next week to share how his Catch community is drawing in the most unlikely of seekers and finding real community at the foot of the cross and at the table of peace, all the while preaching and living the gospel of welcome. As we end today, I thought it would be kind of fun to take a look way back at the roots of the modern Christian music movement, when folk, rock, gospel, and blues was melding into something very new and very different. Here's John Fisher with one of those early songs that scandalized the church and found an appreciative audience with lots of young Christ followers. I know that we're all facing challenges we could not have imagined this year. We've challenged you during this time to cling to the one who gives peace, joy, and hope freely, because we know these things are in short supply these days. As you can imagine, the sudden change in circumstances has had an impact on our bottom line, too. Many of you are monthly supporters, and we are absolutely praying the Lord will continue to provide for you way above and beyond what you've committed to this ministry. I know others of you are just not sure you can count on having everything you need. Well, we're praying for you and your sense of need, too. I know that there are also those of you who know you're doing just fine in all practical ways, and yet you might still feel fear at what might be. Here's my challenge to you. If God has enabled you to support His kingdom purposes, lead the way. Whether it's at your church, with international missions, food banks, or through any of a dozen wonderful teaching and communications ministries like Compassion Radio. Please give generously where you hear God's word preached, celebrated, and lived. You are uniquely qualified in times like these to have a profound impact on the kingdom all around the world because you can give. I urge you not to let a day go by without asking the Lord what He would have you to do, how He would have you stretch your faith when others are doubting theirs. They need you, friends. We need you. And we thank you for everything that you do and every prayer you offer on our behalf. We can't be here to encourage you each day without your vote of confidence. So give us that vote of confidence today by letting us know you're standing with us and that you're chasing the word together with us. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And you can find us 24/7 at our website, compassionradio.com. God bless you, friends. We'll see you tomorrow.